Good morning.
Good morning.
It really is a good morning. The Mission Muffins folks are here. And they're going to run out. Don't, John's got a whole bag of them, but if you have a chance to go up there and meet Tony and his team, whether you're getting muffins or not, I'd really encourage you to. What a great group of guys. And it's great to be a part of it with them. So please say hi to them. I'm Rusty, pastor here at New Hope. And we're doing this series. It's inspired by this book by Rick Warren called Created to Dream. Love the book, hate the title. I still haven't gotten to where I like the title. And part of that's just, part of it's the way I'm wired, but I've watched over the years a number of people that believe if they just believe hard enough, something's going to happen. You know, if you believe it, you can achieve it. That's just not true. I've been around some people that believe they were going to be world-class singers and recording artists. I've heard their voice. I've been around people that were going to set the world on fire with their writing, and I'm not saying there's any, it's just, it's not going to happen. You'll watch football games and you'll see tournaments, you'll see this baseball, someone eventually is going to say, well, if you just want it bad enough, you can make it happen. The world's littered with people that wanted it really bad and it didn't happen. And for me, especially when churches do this, I've seen people get up and talk about this whole, if you believe it, you can achieve it stuff. And I think it's deceptive. You can get a great audience for that, and you can sell a lot of posters and mugs and all this, but it's not what we mean when we're talking about dream. It's not what Rick Warren means in it. The definition we're using for dream here is this. It's a faith-inspired goal or purpose or vision. The important part there is it's faith-inspired. It's not just trying to get God's stamp of approval on my big ideas. Brandon Pendleton, who taught last week, did a great job explaining this whole thing of faith and what it means. And this idea that we have this opportunity to put our trust and our dependence on a God that came for us. And when we do, it changes everything. It changes every equation. And it's not that we find God because now we can talk him into doing what we want. Is we get to know him and we can discover what it is he created us for. Listen to this. It says, when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. That's a great promise. But it's not a promise of if you figure out these few tricks, you're going to get God to endorse whatever you want. It's that I get to be in on this adventure with God when I accept Jesus. And accepting his invitation changes my life from the inside out. And, you know, this idea of having a relationship with God, it's not particularly tricky. I think some people will get the idea that there's some people born that way and some aren't. Some automatically are just kind of good people. I've not met any of those. But the simple message of the Christian faith, you can reduce it to the ABCs. I need to admit that I need something outside of myself. If I'm really honest about who I am and what I'm like, there's some good parts about me, but there's some brokenness in me too. And that brokenness reminds me that I don't have what it takes to be fully what I was created to be. I need to admit that. I need to admit that I'm broken. And then I need to believe that what God did in sending Jesus was exactly what I needed, what all of us need, and that is to have someone come, take our place, offer us forgiveness so that if I do accept God's invitation, I can now become his son or daughter the way he intended. So I admit my need. I believe that Jesus came for me. And then I just choose, I'm going to follow him now. I'm not going to try to get him to follow me. I'm going to follow him because I believe that he has my absolute best interests at heart. And that's the whole, you know, we hear people talk about our faith. And they talk about the good news. The good news is, God didn't give us what we deserve. He's come after us because he loves us, and he is eager for us to become followers. And then what happens then is we're in this position to have these dreams. We're in a position to be in on this adventure with God where we're partners with him. And as time goes on, our goals and our purposes are shaped by this relationship with him. And adventure is the best word I can get for it. I look back over my life, and there are things that I would have never, ever guessed would have come my way. Some I would have liked to have avoided, some I would have avoided. But as I look back on it, I see how God was using them in my life. And we're going to be talking more about that in the next couple of weeks. But what I'd like you to do right now is I want you to think in your life right now, what is a dream or a goal or a hope that you have that hasn't materialized yet? It could be a relationship kind of goal. You want to get married. You want to have a better marriage. Maybe you don't want to ever be married and no one to bug you about it anymore. Just think, what is something you'd really like to have in your life? Maybe if you're a parent, you have hopes and dreams for your kids. Could be your work. It could be school. Could be work. Could be a career. Could be a career change. In our culture, people start off in the beginning of their career dreaming of retiring, which I'm not going to go there, but it just seems odd to me that you're that's the, but anyway, some of you are dreaming about that. Some of you, there are all kind of things you're interested in that you, I'd love to be able to do that or this. And I just want you to think of something that you have that you would consider like a dream or a hope in your life. And do your best just to visualize that in your mind. Let's pray. God, you know us fully. You know everything about us. You know our interests. You know the things that we have never verbalized, but we cling to. You know our hopes and our dreams and goals that we have. And you want to be involved in our lives, even in the smallest of these goals and dreams, as well as the big ones. You're just like any good parent. You really do care about your children. I ask that you would help us today to grab hold of this idea of being a partner with you and what it means to take our goals and our hopes and our dreams and to make good decisions related to those things so that we can, with confidence, not only know we're close to you, but that we're following you. Pray that you would speak to us today and that we would really listen. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to give you a guideline. It's kind of a decision guide. How to make good decisions. There's only 5 parts to it. They're not tricky, but I hope you'll hang on to them. And at the end, I'll have a homework assignment for all of us. But anyway, you're going to make good decisions, whether it's those hopes and dreams you just talked about or thought about or whatever it is, big ones or small ones. There's 5 things to keep in mind. The first is, and this is for followers of Christ, is go to God and ask for his help. Just ask him for help. And you can say, well, that's stupid. Everyone knows that. I don't think so. I think a lot of times we make decisions on autopilot, and then we think, maybe I should have talked to God about that, or, you know, especially if things don't work out well. James 1 gives us an amazing promise as followers of Jesus. Listen to what it says. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. So if you need wisdom, you want to make a wise choice, a good choice, ask God, and he is generous, and he wants to give you the wisdom to make a good call. He will not rebuke you for asking. Some of you grew up where people shamed you regularly. You idiot, you ought to know what to do. Why are you asking me? Leave me alone. Our Heavenly Father's not like that. He is eager for us to come to him and ask him for help and guidance and wisdom. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. And you see what that's like. You go to the beach and the waves are coming in and the wind and spray's going all over the place. He's saying, and some of the translations say, do not doubt. But this idea of wavering, the idea here is that I don't come to God shopping for opinions. Like, well, what does God think? And then I'll see what I think. And I'll see what other people think because I'm shopping around until I get the answer I want. some of you that do counseling, I've had this before. Someone's come in my office and they wanted my advice on something. I said, who else have you asked? And they go, oh, I asked this person, this person, this person. I said, what did they say? Oh, the same thing. Just hoping I would say something else because they didn't like what they were hearing. They weren't looking for wisdom. They were looking for a yes. They were looking for support. This idea of divided loyalty means that I've got one foot here where I want to be, and I'm kind of dabbling around with some other stuff, but I'm pretty committed. I want my own way. God doesn't play that game. Said such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. And the idea of being unstable just means they're not going to have a healthy confidence in what they do because they've really not wanted wisdom. They just wanted their own way. And my guess is all of us have been there at different times. So for a follower of Jesus, the very first thing is go to God and ask him for help. It could be as simple as, God, I need your help on making this decision. I'm not sure what to do. Once you've done that, the second thing is to find out what the Bible says. We are so fortunate to have the Bible. If you've ever done any research or history on it, it's a remarkable book. It's the most unique book in all of human history. It's been protected. We're fortunate that we have it. It's this phenomenal resource to help us understand kind of the framework for making good choices. 2 Timothy says this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. So it doesn't just point out you're wrong. It shows how to get back on the path, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So the Bible is an essential resource for me to understand. Jesus endorsed it. He endorsed it as our primary guide for being able to make good decisions. That's why at New Hope, we're as focused as we can be. Like if you get the take-home sheet today, you get it out in the hallway. All the main passages that I use are written out in full on that. The points I make, and whenever someone else we speak, we leave holes in what we say. Part of that's to keep some of you awake because you're guessing. But the other part is a reminder, God's word doesn't have any holes in it. It is trustworthy and true. And so learning and understanding the Bible is really important. We do this Bible reading plan here. You can get copies of this at guest services or on the app. We want people to be reading the Bible for themselves, not having someone just tell you what it says, but actually reading it yourself. We have guest posts each week for people that sign up for it, where you can hear where people that are doing the same reading, what they're learning and how God's speaking to them about it. And then Monday night, every Monday night at 7, we have our Bible study and prayer night where we walk through the passages. Sometimes we read the whole thing and we just discuss what is being said here. What are some of the history behind it? What are the application points? And when you get to know the Bible, when you start really spending time with it, you find that there are kind of two broad categories of information, and some are particulars, and these particulars can save you a whole lot of problems. Like if you're praying about whether you should lie to somebody about something, the answer comes quick. Don't lie. Don't fib. Don't lie. Don't be dishonest. I want to steal this from somebody because, nope, you don't have to. You don't even have to think. You don't have to pray about that one anymore. You don't steal. Just don't steal. I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry, but it is clear. I mean, you can make the decision-making process a little simpler when you have some particulars that are kind of show you the guardrails. There's sexual ethics in there, things about work, things about family, things about marriage. The Bible's got a lot of particulars in it that we can hang on to that can protect us. And then there are also principles. Principles that go along that, like, you know, someone will say, well, you know, the Bible's so old, they didn't have the internet then. I want to have people. Technology's always changing. People haven't. We just find new ways to do what we do. So technology changes significantly, but the principles apply, and you can find ways to use those, like principles about justice, loving your neighbor. Being faithful, principles on leadership. I mean, all these are they're principles that can apply at any kind of technological state. The Bible has very clear teaching. It's got good examples of both good and bad. that we can learn from. And it gives explanations of why behind it. So I ask God, I go to him and ask for his help. And then I go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this? If I don't know what it says, if I'm new to it or it's a category I haven't looked at, ask someone that knows. And don't just ask for their opinion. Ask them to show you where it is, and you do your homework with it too. Third step in making good decisions, ask for insight and advice from wise followers of Christ. This is where a lot of us drop the ball. Being vitally connected to a church and having not just attending, but actually connected to some people where these relationships are built is really essential here. Proverbs 15 says, refuse good advice and watch your plans fail sooner or later. Take good counsel and watch them succeed. It's not saying here that people that are outside of our faith don't have any insider wisdom, not saying that at all. But it is saying it's important for you and me to have some close friendships of people that are also walking with Jesus. People that have got experience, they've gained wisdom, they understand who God is, they understand his ways, and that we can vet our ideas, our dreams, our goals through them. A good idea will withstand scrutiny. A bad idea usually will show up. Sometimes, and you know what this is like, I know there's sometimes you have an idea and you think, I'm not going to tell anybody. They might blow holes in that one, and I want to do it. I'll just do it secretly and say, God led me. That's a recipe for all kind of danger. When I am unwilling to ask someone for their opinion about an idea, dream, a goal, or a hope I have, there ought to be at least a yellow light, but there should be a bright flashing red light on my emotional dashboard that lets me know, you may be getting in a little trouble here. You may be flirting with something that's not healthy. Several years ago, Becky and I had some friends that we had a great relationship with them, and found out they were moving. Hadn't told anybody. They just made a decision. They had ignored this one, and I asked the guy. I said, "Well, you know, it's fine you're moving, but why didn't you tell anybody?" Oh, I was afraid someone would talk me out of it. Really? Do we do that here? Well, I just didn't want to take a chance. What was your priorities in moving? I wanted to go somewhere that was cheaper, warmer, and less crowded. Of course, that's God's will. I was stunned. Hadn't thought any about if they moved, where would they, would they have a church there? Would they be able to grow? They just assumed all that would happen. Never asked anybody because they were afraid someone might pop a hole in their balloon. In their case, it did not go well. It was really, really tough. We maintained friendship. But because they had already made up their mind, they didn't want to confuse it with someone giving them some opinion that may not have gone exactly along with what they wanted. It's not that you want to give someone else permission to make decisions for you. It's just that you want to be able to make decisions and have a process that you can look back on and be grateful for. All of us have blind spots and we have certain pitfalls we can fall into. And you tell someone that's close to you, tell them an idea you have, and they may ask you a question like, have you thought about this? What about this? Have you thought about the cost? They ask questions that are just normal, healthy questions. I mentioned this at 9 o'clock. It wasn't in my notes, but I did it anyway, and I'm going to regret it later because Becky was here. We got married. I had a landscape business, and I decided I need a pickup truck. And there are two things about getting a pickup truck. One is owning the truck, which is going to be cool, but the other part was negotiating it. Oh, I loved all that. And I'd found a pickup truck that I really wanted, and I had negotiated. I was down. It was within $50 of the price. We'd gone driven it. It was all this kind of stuff. And Becky was there when I was on the phone with a guy, and I said, here's my final price. I'll call you back in a few minutes. And got off the phone, and then Becky said, this burst my bubble. Can you imagine this? She goes, do we really need a pickup truck? What? In my mind, I'm thinking, of course we need a pickup truck. And then, Why? Because I really want a pickup truck. Now, I have one now. I didn't get one then. Because as I listened to her irritating comment, I realized she was dead right. I just wanted a pickup truck. I talked myself into something that I wanted. Is there anything wrong with having a pickup truck? I hope not. I have one now. But at the time, it wasn't a wise decision where we were. But I had convinced myself, and then I have some outside input that comes along. It doesn't agree with it, but it makes me think. We all have blind spots. I have mentioned this many times. I love driving by myself, whether I'm in my truck or a car. I just like long trips by myself. I'm a better driver when someone's in the car with me, though, because they point out blind spots that are times I miss. Life is like that. So ask for insight and advice from wise followers. Number four, be willing to make a painful choice if that's what's required to be faithful to God. Here's another one that this derails a lot of us. And sometimes it's an unrecognized barrier. There may be fears that we have that we haven't thought through, but it's limited the grid of decisions we might make. It could be a fear like, I've got a job offered to me, it's going to pay me a lot more. Of course I should take that because I'm going to be paid more. Why? Because I'm afraid that I might do without. I might miss something. You know, I need to be willing to make painful choices. Not all of them are going to be that way. It doesn't mean this is not masochism. But I need to be willing to make a painful choice or I'm going to put myself in a position of not being very wise. 1 Peter 3, this is another one of those verses you never see posters or coffee cups with this on it. If you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. I like the reward part. No, I really like that suffer part. Not all good decisions are painful, but I need to be willing to do the hard thing. I need to be willing to say no or yes to something that could cost me comfort or ease or convenience. Otherwise, I've limited how God can lead and guide me. There are times when I need to face fears that I haven't wanted to. I mentioned this at night too. I hadn't thought about it for a long time, but as a brand new Christian, I had some weird ideas about God. I think probably more Monty Python-ish than it was Bible. And had this idea that, God didn't really like you to be happy. And I'd been in some churches as a kid, and I never saw anyone that was really happy. I thought, you know, there must be something that happens to you when you become a... Although I knew I needed Jesus, I didn't know about that part. And I started thinking, I was at a meeting one time and someone said, are you willing to surrender everything to Jesus? And I was thinking, boy, I really want to. I mean, I was a Christian, but I was thinking, I don't want to hold back. And then I started thinking, oh no. What if I say just, God, you can do whatever you want with me. And what if he sent me to some place like in Africa where they have mosquitoes the size of small helicopters? Where the temperature is right below boiling and the humidity is the same temperature. Am I willing to do that? I mean, I'm not giving God a lot of credit here, but I was brand new. I hadn't been around long enough. But I think sometimes we carry these kind of ideas. If I really say yes, God's going to make life absolutely miserable. When we're thinking about moving up here, I can't tell you how many people I ran into. They said, why in the world would you move to D.C.? People are unfriendly. They're all over the place, and it's real expensive. There's no reason God would lead you there. As if somehow the Bible teaches that we should always be less crowded, less expensive, and everyone should be nice around me. But, you know, we buy into these things. That's what our culture kind of can feed. That's what we can do it too. Over the years, I've had several times where I was offered jobs, both before in ministry and since then, where it would have been a lot more pay and a lot more prestige. And walking through that and with my family, every time it's been, that's just not, really don't believe that's what God's asking us to do. That's counter to a lot of what the cultural messages we have are. But God is not locked into our culture. What God's locked into is he's got purposes and plans for you and me, and he will provide everything we need to be faithful if we're willing to trust him. So here are the first four things in the decision guide. Go to God and ask for his help. He is eager for us to. And invite others to join with you in praying about it. Second is find out what the Bible has to say. And again, you can ask for help on this one too if you're not sure. Ask for insight and advice from those who are wise that follow Christ. Not just yes people, but people that will tell you the truth. And then be willing to make a painful choice if that's what's required. If it requires courage, if it requires anything that's tough to be faithful, be willing to. And then, just one final item. If you've genuinely done these first four, and you can hold your head high and say, you know, I've really done this, then trust God and do whatever you want. I'm going to give you two passages that are really worth hanging on to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. His promise. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This word fear has to do with respect. Respect God more than your own opinion. I've done these four things, and now I can trust God and I can move forward. Psalm 37, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. This is really interesting. If I delight in God, my relationship with him is the most important in honoring and pleasing him and being grateful to him and how I live my life. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Working through this decision guide helps refine, helps shape and guide my dreams and desires. And it will strengthen my faith and help me align my values and purposes and attitudes with God's. Once I've walked through those first four, do whatever I want, because I'm ready. Here's just a few things to keep in mind with this. If we're following the first four items in the checklist, we are in a perfect position to make decisions that will be the very best. Perfect position. And some of you say, well, all right, I've done that. I still don't know what to do. Here's the question. Do you really have to do anything right now? Oh, I want to. No, do you have to make a decision right now? It's not if your house is on fire. Yeah, but go ahead and make a decision on that. But, you know, some of us we're driven to make decisions. Maybe our family, could be friends, could be a variety of other things pushing, but we don't really have to. In that case, stay where you are until you know. We're going to talk next week about what happens when delays come in or when you're pursuing God and things are, there are roadblocks in it. If you don't have to make a decision, don't make one. Sometimes God makes the right choice perfectly clear, and other times he leaves it to our discernment. Sometimes only one option opens up. Great. Sometimes there may be three or four. Great. Pick one. Well, that doesn't seem faithful. God's going to use the process either way, isn't he? If I've walked through the first four, it's now I'm made to make a choice, and I'm not going to mess up because I put myself in his hands. God will do what is best for us so that we grow in our faith and show others the surpassing value of knowing and following Jesus. God is more interested in the process of us making decisions than he is in just the final result. And the reason is because he has our attention. He has us thinking through, we're praying, we're looking, we're building our trust in him. We're building our understanding of who he is and what's important to him and what values our friendship with him is growing. He is so much more interested in that than in just saying, well, just, you know, most of us just want a Google God. I put in the question and I get I get 4,700,000 answers in like 0.20 seconds. But we don't want the relationship to be, we just want an answer, and he's not interested in just that. He wants a relationship with us. And when I've got to make a decision, I'm at a point where I'm actually hungry and I'm open to it. Let me give you a quick story that happened several years ago here. Had a young mother, single mom with two kids, became a follower of Christ and was growing and really doing well. And she desperately wanted to be married. She wanted a husband. She wanted her kids to have a dad. She had made some really, really poor decisions earlier in her life. She would go with how she felt rather than picking well. And she made this decision. I will not do that again. And one of her decisions in that is, I'm not going to date anyone that's not a follower of Jesus. That's just kind of a bottom line for me. And if he's not a follower of Jesus and not growing in his faith, I'm not going to get into it because I've made so many bad decisions in the past. She was committed to that, and where she worked, she had a really good job, and one of the owners started taking notice of her. Good guy. He was a widower. Saw how she worked, saw her character. She looked good. He was thinking, this one's for me. And I'm sure he thought, you know, I'm wealthy. I've got all this. I'm a great catch. But she would never go out with him. And she just resisted. And finally, she, you know, you're a nice guy, but you're not following Jesus. And it would just not make sense for us to get together with our life direction going two different ways. At some point, we'd have all kind of problems. So I can't do it. And he just didn't make any sense to him. So he kept pursuing her really nicely. He didn't violate anything. There's nothing kind of harassing or anything like that. Finally, she said, look, I think you should talk to my pastor. And he was like, wow, that's weird. But he did. He went and talked to her pastor. And pastor just said, you know, you're a nice guy and all this kind of stuff, but she's decided she only wants to date because dating can lead to marriage, and she's not gonna be vitally connected like that with someone that's not a follower of Jesus. And he was like, I used to go to church. No, that's not what it means. And it wasn't making any sense to him, but he really liked her a lot. And so he started coming to that church, started going to a men's group, still raising his questions. She would not go out with him. And then one day it clicked. He realized where he was. And he wasn't just doing one of these things, oh, I bet if I pretend, then I can win her. It wasn't that at all. In fact, she had said, even if you become a Christian, I don't know if we're going to date. And she had a sister that was pretty militantly protecting her. But he ended up making a genuine commitment to follow Christ. Started really growing in his faith, started realizing what he hadn't known. They did date, and they did get married. They've been married 15, 16 years now and done well. She didn't know when she said, God, I'm going to do my best to be faithful to you. She didn't know that she could have lost her job. She didn't know how that was going to play out. She didn't let her fear drive her. Or her dream that I've got to have a guy to be happy and successful. It ended up that he accepted Christ, and he continued. They're a great couple. They're doing really well. But had she taken a shortcut, had she violated what she knew to be true, I don't know where it would have ended up. This is the life we've been given, is to trust God now, knowing he knows the future. I don't, but I can't be in any better hands than in his. I'll tell you one more story, and you're going to wonder, when I can sure find a better church with a better pastor after you hear this story. Because, you know, these decisions, they're big ones and small ones. 2 years ago, Becky and I decided to sell one of our cars, and had worked it out with Carvana, got a good price on the car. It's a great deal. And so I signed up with them. And if you've ever sold a car like that, they set up you take all kind of pictures. They get the VIN number. They get all kind of stuff. They're sure, and their price is guaranteed, and then they'll come pick up the car. The day before they're going to come pick up the car, there was a little bit of a hiccup. I couldn't get the car to start. And the more I looked into it, the more I was sure it was the battery was bad. This particular car had a proprietary battery that was really, really expensive. And surely God doesn't want me to lose money on the deal. I don't know where that verse is, but I'm sure I could find it. And I didn't even say anything to Becky because I know her. I just, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I can jump start the car, drive it to the Carvana person, turn it off, they'll look at it, think it's great, and I can leave. And then they're stuck with it. Yay me. And then, and it's, this is where the Bible is really uncomfortable. It's one of those verses, love your neighbor as yourself. If someone did that to me, I'd want to get the black bag team and go visit them. I mean, it's just not, that's not what you want. And it was like that kept, all this has been going on internally, and it's going to cost me a fortune. But if I ignored it, I could have gone ahead and done it, but not with a clear conscience and not with my relationship with Jesus in a good place. God is using big things and little things to get our attention. He wants us to see the value of living fully devoted to Him. He'll never rip us off. He'll never mistreat us. And along the way, what happens when I make my decisions based on trusting Him, my relationship with Him will grow. And there's the possibility that others will see something of value there too and want to know the same God. I don't know what choices you're dealing with right now or what decisions you have, but I want to challenge you. Take them through this guide. Be honest with yourself. Invite others to be part of it and see what God does. The take-home sheet, we have those here. When you leave outside each of these alcoves, you can pick one up, or if you're online, we have this in the app. We also have it where you can download the take-home sheet. I really hope you will take some time. Parents, this would be a great thing to do with your kids. You could do it around a dinner table. Walking through a decision, yours, one of theirs, and just openly and honestly discussing it. You know, don't get anyone to make decisions for you, but invite others to be part of the process with you and see what happens. Let's pray together. God, you know how easy it is for us to kind of baptize our own big ideas. And especially when it comes to things that could make our life more comfortable or easier or more fun. We gravitate toward those things. And sometimes what happens is we miss the maybe more difficult choices that in the long run really pay off. But whatever it is, I ask that you would speak to each of us that this day, this week, we will think about the choices that we're faced, maybe ones we've made in the past. And we'll come to you and ask you to help us to understand from your vantage point, your perspective. And I pray that you'd help us to be people that make the kind of choices that you'll be proud of and to give a watching world something to really think about what it means to trust you and follow you. And God, right now we also pray there's turmoil in the world that is horrible. We're almost deadened in some ways to what's going on in Ukraine, but it's atrocious what's happening there. And then we see this new conflict that's erupted full bore, Israel and Gaza, Hamas. God, we pray that you would bring hope and help to the people that are caught in the mix of this, ones that didn't make any of the decisions but have to live with the repercussions of it. That you would bring your people to come and bring comfort and care in the midst of just horrible, horrible loss and brokenness. Help us to not just be merely observers, but to pray and look for ways that we can help support too. In Christ's name, amen. when you leave, don't forget seeing our folks from Mission Muffins. And we're doing signups. There was a link that was sent out earlier this week for the meal packing we're doing, this mobile pack in November. One of the things about us being part of this with Feed My Starving Children is that the meals are going to some of the neediest places in the world, and they respond quickly to some of these needs that have come up that hadn't been anticipated some months before. So I hope you'll sign up when that comes along, and you'll be getting more information about it. So is David here? David Schleyer?
Yes.
Oh, there he is. Come on up, Dave. David.
Should I grab a microphone? Yeah. No, I'm just teasing. You're good.
So I asked him before the service, I said, will you speak? And he says, no way. I mean, he said it, if you've ever heard David say no, it's pretty voluminous. No, I'm not going to speak. I will not speak. Now he has a microphone.
The David, Holy Spirit can move you to want to speak.
David has been on staff with us for just under 20 years and is leaving our staff, not leaving the church. And
it's awkward.
I know, it's awkward.
You know, I was reflecting this morning. I was in the 9 o'clock service before I went upstairs. And just the physical spot, the stage, over the last nearly 20 years has been a place of refuge for me from building it. I don't use tools. I oversaw the building of it. So just to be clear, I'm not mechanical at all. I can't do that. But I was thinking, I got my head shaved on this stage, got turned into a human sundae on this stage.
Kissed a llama.
Dyed my hair neon pink on this stage, taught kids hundreds of times on this stage, huddled with 78 preschoolers that were terrified during a tornado warning. And it got me to thinking, why? Why all those things? And it was clear that the example that you have given me and your family has given me about being completely sold out for a mission, and knowing the mission at New Hope Church has always been about reaching lost people for Christ so that everyone can be a fully devoted follower. And what you and your family did 31, 32 years ago to come to Northern Virginia, that's the definition of being completely sold out. And you took your young family and planted something here that I've been blessed to be able to be part of the last 19, 20 years, and I'll be forever grateful for you for that. It's not a goodbye. My role is changing. My heart's not. I still will be serving every week. I'll be at events. My family is completely sold out on the mission. So you won't get rid of me. It'll just be in a different capacity. And thank you.
Yeah.
With the service here, so let's everybody find a seat.
I got David a going away gift. I have purchased probably his body weight in these over the years. When
my body weight is attributed to this. This is how Rusty gets me to do stuff. He'll come down the hallway and go, hey, can you do this? And it's like currency for him to give me Kit Kats. But thank you for that, brother. I appreciate it.
Well, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And thanks to you, I'm a better man, a better leader, better follower. Wouldn't trade it for anything, and I can't thank you enough. So, and thanks for taking the microphone, because it saved me from embarrassing you anymore.
Thank you. All right. Appreciate it. Thanks, brother. Sorry.
I have a question. Is there going to be a place where we can all give you a hug after that?
Probably not. Physical touch is not my love language. So no. But thank you.